Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
The book of Isaiah is a great book of hope for those that love the Lord. Our text today and our lesson is the 35th chapter of that great book. If you have a Bible handy, I invite you now to turn with me to the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah as we read that entire chapter. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God he shall come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." A beautiful passage in the prophecy of Isaiah gives assurance to you and I as Christians that there is a way. Today, we might well say that this is an age of travel. Just last week, my wife and I availed ourselves of modern travel as we flew from here to Nashville to spend some time with our daughter, who is stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And then I preached a revival meeting, a gospel meeting, in Cookeville, Tennessee the second week. The world seems to get smaller each day, we say. I remember years ago when applications were being taken for a moon trip. I haven't heard much about that lately, so maybe that's been put on the back burner, but it just illustrates how small the world is getting. I want to imagine with you for a moment that you and I want to take a trip from Anchorage to Fairbanks, Alaska. We have one of those big, expensive, nice motor homes, and we want to see Alaska, and we make plans for that trip. I think that there are some questions that we need to ask and answer before we enter into that endeavor. First of all, is there a road connecting Anchorage and Fairbanks? And the answer to that is, well, yes, there is. It's called Highway 2. The second question is, if there is a road, where is it? Well, we can avail ourselves to that road by going to the northwest side of Anchorage and there get on that highway. Then, the question, where can I learn about that road and get complete information thereabout? Well, let me suggest to you that there's an American Automobile Association office in Anchorage, the AAA, and we can go there and we can get information, all the information that we need about Highway 2. How can I get to the road, and is there any hindrances on my way in getting to my destination on that road? That's a question that we need to know. We need to know, is it a toll road? And if so, do I have enough money to pay the toll? And then with all of that information, I would have but yet one more a question to ask, and that is, how can I keep on that road? How can I stay on the right way? Are there adequate signs along the way to assure me that I've made the right choices? Are there road signs? Are there guides along the way, such as places that have information for tourists that I can stop and ask questions that might come up? With all that information, I could know positively that if I ever got on the right road and continued to go without ever letting up, I would get to my destination in Fairbanks. Well, now let me ask a more important question than going from Anchorage to Fairbanks. Is there a New Jerusalem? Is there a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God? Is it a pipe dream in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 10 where Abraham is said to be looking for a city with foundations? And I believe with all of my heart that there is such a place. And my next question would be, do I want to reach that destination when life's journey is over? And of course, every sane and sober person does. Every person that has gone to the Word of God and seen the blessings of heaven and the curses of hell would affirm before anyone that to reach the destination of heaven, to reach the destination of that New Jerusalem, that city with foundations, is the number one priority in life. Let's use the same logic for a moment that we used in getting from Fairbanks to Anchorage and see how it is that we get to heaven. First of all, is there a way that leads from here to there? If not, we might as well close out all of our religious services and write finis over every church building's door. Take down the blood-bought banner of Jesus Christ and raise a black flag of infidelity and atheism. If there is no way that leads from here to heaven, then there is no hope. Well, the good news, of course, is there is a way. That's what Isaiah prophesied in the text of our lesson. Did you note how he talked about the highway? In verse 8, he says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness." Hold that thought for a moment. There's a highway, and that highway is called a way. I want you to notice that it is described in the singular, the way of holiness. Isaiah plainly pictures the coming of Christ and the evidence by which he shall be known. He says in verses 5 and 6 of our text, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap and the tongue of the dumb will sing." Well, how can I find that way? I can turn to the New Testament that was written about 800 years after Isaiah wrote the words that we read and find fulfillment of all of those things. I read in Matthew 7 and verse 13, when Jesus was preaching on the mount, we call that the Sermon on the Mount that we study so often. We read in Matthew 7 and verse 13 a warning about the highway that was prophesied by Isaiah. Like Isaiah, Jesus says there's two ways that challenge man. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. It is our choice on which we find ourselves. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Isaiah said, "There's a way." Jesus said, "Few there are who choose that way." Now the next question that interests us this morning is, where is that road that leads to eternal life? Allow me to read beginning in John the 14th chapter in verse 1, and I'd like to read through verse 6. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John chapter 14, and let's read the first 6 verses. Jesus there said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Let me read verse 6 again. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I am some way." He didn't say, "I am one way." Jesus said, "I am the way." And to emphasize, he continues to say that he is the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The way, then, to God is through Jesus Christ. The religious world today seeks unity by saying things like, "We are all seeking the same objective, so even though we take different roads, we will all get to the same place." But the Bible knows but one way. Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, having learned that there is a way and that Christ is the way, our next question is, where can I learn about that way? Well, Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me." Well, who is me there? It's the same as "I am the way" of John the 14th chapter. Hence, all information is contained in Scriptures that is necessary to our trip from earth to heaven. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So then the way must be studied by us. With those questions answered, now we consider another question. How can I get to Christ? If Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, how do I access him? Well, in John 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, there's a lot of speculation, and a lot has taken place in speculative fashion on how God draws man to Christ. The answer is found in Romans 1 and verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Those are inspired words written by the Apostle Paul. Listen to it again. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation." Indeed, that is what draws us to Christ. It's the gospel. That's how God draws. It's through his power, and his power is in the gospel. Man comes to Christ by hearing and learning of him from the Father, John 6 and verse 45 so teaches. The religion of the Bible is a thing man learns. Learning is the first step toward Christ. It's no wonder Jesus said, "Go thee therefore and teach all nations," and again, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's found in Mark 16, verse 15. Also in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, "For it has pleased God, by that which the world calls foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe." Therefore, a man is drawn to Christ by hearing the gospel and learning the teaching of the Lord. We know that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, verse 17 so states, "When man believes something, the next logical step is to turn toward acceptance of that something." Hence, faith and repentance draw man unto Christ. Let's consider the word "unto" for a moment. Very important to understand that word as we study the text together. By definition, it means to or toward or in the direction of. It never means transferred from without to within. Every step you took today, from the time that you left your home until you reached the front door of the building to which you were traveling, was a step toward. Then it was necessary to take another step, wasn't it? To get into the place you wanted to be. There's quite a difference in the meaning of "unto" and "into." Let me give you an illustration. A knife unto an object and then into can't get into without first coming unto. I know that sounds like a play on words, but if you go unto an object, you can't get into it until you do come unto it. Going to visit someone, they don't say, "Come unto the house." They say, "Come into the house." Proof positive, because you're there, that you've already come unto. Now, the point of this, how do we get into Christ? Well, it's not by faith, because that brings us unto Christ. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The word into never follows the word faith. You cannot believe into anything. In Acts the 11th chapter and verse 18, their brethren at Jerusalem said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Note, repentance was not into, but unto life. My next question is this. Are there any barriers to stop me from entering into the way that leads to heaven? I wonder if we would accept without reservation what the Bible has to say about this. The Bible is God's Word. It is nothing but truth. It is all truth and nothing but the truth. Turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter, and let's consider verses 1 through 4. That's what the Bible has to say about getting into Christ. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's read that again. It is so important. And as we read that, I want you to concentrate on the word into. Do these verses tell us how to get into Christ? Paul says, again, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What does that mean? All one has to do to get the definition or the meaning of that text is to reread it. We are baptized into. What does that mean? That means it is a transition. It is from the outside to the inside. It would be impossible to baptize someone into Christ unless they came unto Christ. Just like you couldn't come into our church building without first coming unto the church building. If you took certain steps to get here, then you take a final step to get in. Again, consider with me Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. The Bible there says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Now consider 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Note, we are all baptized into one body. How can we misunderstand such clarity? But someone might say, I don't believe in baptism. Well, I would agree with that. I don't believe in baptism either. I believe in Christ. And that means I'll do whatever he says to do to get into Christ. I'm not baptized into baptism. I am baptized into Christ. A doctor in whom you have faith is one that gives you information that will provide health. If you don't go to a doctor in whom you have faith and then disregard his instructions, not following his orders would negate the very reason that you went to him in the first place. But knowing the way and being in the way isn't enough. Let me repeat that. Knowing the way to heaven and being in the way at some point is not enough. We must keep going till we reach our destination. There are warning signs all along the way that are there to keep us in the straight and the narrow. We are told to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Does that mean that every step of the way, at every moment of your life, you have to have your head bowed and your eyes closed and your hands folded? Well, as I drive the freeways of Phoenix, it sure seems like some people do that. But that's not what pray without ceasing means. To pray is to have an open line of communication to God. To pray is to fulfill the requirements that God sets forth to have that open line of communication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply tells us to live our life in an attitude of prayer. Keep in connection with God. Keep God as the primary focus of our life. Pray without ceasing. That keeps us on the way to heaven. Well, we are also told that we should practice pure and undefiled religion. The very statement to do that is proof positive that that it is possible to practice a form of religion that is not pure and undefiled. Where do we go to find out what that kind of religion is? When you decide where to worship God, when you decide what religious body to be a part of, how do you make that determination? Well, we learn from the Bible what God approves as a system of religion. We learn from the Bible that form of religion into which God puts us when we are saved. We know that God adds us to a church when we are saved because that's what it says in Acts 2 and verse 47. What church is that? How is that church comprised? What are the rules of God for worshiping Him? That's pure and undefiled religion, and we must practice that in order to reach our destination. We must know what that is from studying God's Word. We're told in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. That tells us that God expects us to worship regularly. God sets forth the day of worship as being the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. And on that first day of the week, we are to do certain things. We are to sing. We are to pray. We are to give of our means. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we are to study the Bible together. And we are to do that regularly. Religion is not a series of peaks and valleys. Religion is not like some fire plug into which we hook when we're in trouble. Oh, certainly, we go to God through prayer when we're in trouble. There is no doubt about that, and this is not to say that's not a good idea. But that's not the only time that we practice religion. We are consistent, we are regular in our assembling together to worship God. We are to let our light shine. That is, we are to be a good example to those that we're around. Being a good Christian is more than just practicing that when we're together during the times of worship. We live a life that people learn from. They're going to learn the negative or they're going to learn the positive. And we are to let our light shine so that others can see Jesus Christ in the way that we live. And then we are told in the Bible to be faithful unto death. There is no retirement age for Christianity. In fact, as we retire from obligations of a worldly standpoint, we should have more time free to worship and serve and practice that pure and undefiled religion. We cannot get into our Winnebago and escape from God. We cannot escape from our responsibilities as a Christian. We need to heighten the performance of those obligations as we grow older and more mature in the Lord. There's nothing better, I think, than seeing a mature Christian as they draw near their reward, the glow that they have about them, knowing that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for them so that where He is, they can be. I've had family and I've had friends that have gone on to meet their Maker, and I know that there are those that, because of their faithful life, are receiving the very first part of a crown of righteousness that will last forever. And then when the end comes, our Master will transport us by His grace into the glory of our Father's home. The Apostle John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, receiving the vision that we call the Book of Revelation, summed it up better than anyone that I've ever heard or ever read of. And that we read in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all as we travel that road and look forward to a home in heaven. Thank you so much for listening today. I pray that we will have unusual opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. Bring your Bible, because we teach nothing and practice nothing that we cannot give biblical authority for. This truly is first century Christianity. Check us out. Thank you again for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.